And now I have the privilege of introducing President Eyring. I think that at the beginning of a school year, you should know something about your president. He was born to Henry and Mildred Binion Eyring some years ago. He's married to the former Kathleen Johnson, and they are the parents of four sons, Henry, Stuart, Matthew, and John. President Eyring earned his Bachelor of Science degree in Physics at the University of Utah and his Master's and Doctor's degrees in Business Administration from Harvard University. He was at Stanford University as an associate professor for a number of years. He has been a visiting fellow at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. Has been active in business, being on the board of directors of several companies. At the present time, he is a director of the McCulloch Corporation, which manufactures Black and Decker tools. President Eyring has had a long history of church service. Most recently, before he came here, he was bishop of the Stanford Ward, and now he is serving on the High Council of the Rexburg Stake. I have great respect for President Eyring. I have an opportunity to work with him rather closely and have come to love and appreciate this man. He is dedicated to his family, to the church, to Ricks College, to the welfare of the students and the faculty, and I think that all of you recognize that concern that he has for you. Above all, he is concerned for doing the will of the Lord at Ricks College. He is a good man, and I'm proud to be able to work with him, President Eyring.
I'm grateful for the lovely music, for that kind introduction, and I ask for your faith and prayers. I think especially today, I feel two things keenly. One is that I feel your worth, and how important it is that you have things said to you that should be said. At the same time, I also realize the challenge. I read the transcript of one of my talks from last year, and it's frightful. There's a joke, something to the effect of a man learning after he'd been to college what prose was as opposed to poetry, and he was very excited to learn that he'd been speaking prose all his life. That's supposed to be humorous because it's obvious, and yet I've read what I say and it isn't prose. Lots of sentence run-ons and things that your teachers here would get after you for. And I realize I'm going to do that again today, that I'll just visit with you. And that when I do that, I run great risk that I might be misunderstood or that I might not be able to say the things just as they should be said. And yet I hope that you would pray for the Holy Ghost. First, to bless me that my utterance may be clear. And secondly, that you might understand the things that I believe are of importance for us all. Can I start by telling you a story? I was on an airplane not long ago. I spend lots of time on airplanes. And one of the interesting things is I fly a good deal in and out of Salt Lake City. And because that is the headquarters of the church, and because the mission home is there, many times I see young men in nice-looking, very new suits with white shirts getting on the airplane. And not unusually, there were some on the airplane with me. Can I describe them to you? I sat about the eighth row, or the seventh row, because there's no smoking down to about 8 or 9. And behind me was a fellow, age 19, in a new suit and a white shirt. And he looked uncomfortable. He looked like he hadn't worn a shirt like that very much. And he was very large. I think about a size 18 or 19 neck. And shoulders to match. A great middle linebacker, if you ever saw one. And he was sitting bulging out of that suit right behind me. Then across the aisle were three others of these young men in new suits and white shirts. And they talked a lot through the whole flight. In fact, as I got on the airplane, I noticed them by how much noise they were making. They were laughing and shouting back and forth at each other. And the middle linebacker behind me, lots of humor about how he was hungry and he needed more food. And if they didn't have enough, the terrible things he was going to do to the airline if they didn't give him more food. And then lots of comments about how many times does this plane stop and can I get off? I need food. And if I, you know, you can't stop me if I want to get off to get food. And lots of good humor and laughter, loud laughter. And I watched and I listened. And I worried. I really worried. I liked them. They looked like the kind of guys you'd really want to go on a camping trip with. The only trouble was they were acting like a camping trip. In fact, it was for all the world like back when I was a athlete and used to drive in buses from one place to another to play games. And if you, those of you fellows who've done that, you know the kind of noisy camaraderie, at least if you won, or if it's an easy game, the kind of noise that you hear. It was that kind of thing. And I thought, well, they're young and they don't know that on airplanes, why you don't act that way. And then I got to thinking more about it. I worried for them. And I thought, you know, they don't know where they're going. They don't know. And that began to bother me so much that I decided I'd try to help. So I thought, I had looked back at them several times, sort of looking over, and they didn't, no shock of recognition, so I knew they weren't some of you. They were not our Ricks College students. So I thought, well, they don't know me. I think what I'll do is I'll try to help. So when the plane stopped in Idaho Falls, where I was going to get off, I stood up, and it takes a while to unload, so you've got a moment, and I was standing in the aisle, so I turned to the elder back here. And they didn't have, by the way, their badges on. Usually when these fellows travel, they've got their badges. For some reason, these fellows didn't. And so I turned to this person, and I put on my best investigator smile. You know, sort of said, teach me, right across the front. And I said, where are you going? I thought that was a great lead-in. And he looked at me kind of timidly. Now, the last stop of this plane's in Canada, and he said, Calgary. And I leaned forward. Nothing more. Calgary. Couldn't get anything more and smiled and said, good luck. Turned and walked out of the airplane. I still hurt for those guys. Now, I'm sure a great mission president has a hold of them by now, and they'd answer differently. But at least at that moment, he really thought he was going to Calgary. That really was his answer. And you know, if that's what you think you're doing, that's what you're doing. And I guess I want to talk with you about that today. I think it would have been fun to ask you on the way to Ricks College, where are you going? And a lot of you would have said, Rexburg. A lot of you would have said Rexburg. I really believe that a great part of life lived successfully is to have a vision of where you're really going. And what I want to do today, if I can, is to first chide you and say that most of you don't have a vision at all of where you're going. You'd answer, Calgary. And I'd like, if I could, in kind of a personal way, to give you a vision, to tell you you're going somewhere so much more exciting than that. And if I can do it, I'll do more than just entertain you for a few minutes. You could change your life if you could live in a way that you had a real expectation of where you really can go. Now, I don't want to tell you where you're going because I don't know. I'm going to tell you where you can go and where you are now. Okay? Now, let me begin by saying that you're not the only ones that have the problem. There's some faculty members sitting here. I was with one of them last week. And he said to me he was afraid of his assignment. He's got an exciting assignment. And I think in honest humility, he said, I wonder if I can do it. Now, I'd like to chide him, too. He knows who he is. I chatted with him. If he can just get a vision of where he's going, a true vision of where he's going, then that's not a question of whether he's got the ability. He will have it. He'll go there. And I'd say it's true of college presidents, too. You know, I sometimes I'm sure, like you, give the wrong answer about where I'm going. I don't have the lofty enough vision, and so I fail. Now, what I want to do is give you a lofty vision of where you're going, and then if I can, tell you how to get there. I don't want to just tell you the destination. Now, let me, if I can, tell you where I think you're going. Let me tell you what's going on around you so you understand about where you're going. The prophet Daniel said this, "And in the days of these kings now shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now I bear you my solemn testimony that that song that you sang was about a true event that, as the prophets have seen from the beginning of time, a prophet was spoken to by God the Father and Jesus Christ, and then through messengers, eternal heavenly messengers, Joseph Smith received eternal heavenly authority and truths, and this kingdom is set up, and it will roll forth and fill the earth, and it will stand forever." Now my voice breaks it up on that, and yours would too if you knew the history. God has given the gospel many times to many people, and always Satan, through unrighteousness of people, has been able to tear it down. There's been unrighteousness that prevailed. It won't happen this time. Do you understand that? It won't happen this time. What started with a little boy in upstate New York is the kingdom. And it's going to roll forth, and Jesus Christ will come and visibly be at its head. And he's at its head now through a prophet. Now let me tell you a little bit about something else, about where you are, and maybe a little bit more about the beginnings, at least, of where you're going. You're part of that kingdom. Even those of you who are not members of the church, and there's some here who are not, you're sitting in a school that is part of that kingdom. The Master's School. This is part of the kingdom set up by pioneers who didn't just love education, they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his service, they built this place out of just nothingness. And then people have come after them and built it again with a vision that they're part of our kingdom. Now that's something about where you sit. Now let me tell you something about you. Last week when Elder Tuttle was here, I had lunch with him. One point in the lunch, I leaned over and he said, "How do the students look?" And I said, "Elder Tuttle, it's the darndest thing. I've been here now through 3 years, and this is starting a fourth." And I said, "Every time I shake their hands, it's a better group. It's better." And he began to laugh. And I thought, he must know something about you that I don't know. I was worried. He began to laugh. And then he leaned over towards me and he says, "That's what all the mission presidents tell me. That's what all the mission presidents tell us. Every group is a little better." Now, I bear you my testimony, it's real. The day I came here, I shook 5,000 hands. And I shook 5,000 again today. And those were fine people 3 years ago. Those were good people. Those were the best in the earth, and you're better. And I don't say that to flatter you. I know there's people in the room who say, "Oh, he doesn't know my faults." Oh, yes, I do. I know some of them you don't know I know. I know your faults, and I know your weaknesses. And I know that group then, too. And I tell you it's real. And President Tuttle said, "That's what all the mission presidents tell us." I talked on the phone the other day to one of my old missionary companions who's now a mission president. I said, "Hugh, hire the missionaries." He says, "Hal, they're all a lot better than we were. They're more dedicated. They're more committed. They've got more spiritual capacity." Now, that's not to say all missionaries today don't have troubles. I saw some on that plane, didn't I, who said they were going to Calgary. But what he says is there's a perceptible difference. Now, I believe that when the brethren tell you that better spirits are being sent in, that you better believe it. It's not flattery. In fact, it's more than not flattery. It ought to frighten you a little, because it tells you again a little of who you are and where you're going. Do you remember Abraham said, "Now the Lord has shown me, Abraham, the intelligences that were organized before the world was, and among all these there were many of the noble and great ones." And the Lord said, "Abraham, you were one of them. Now I bear you my testimony that before the world was, there were greater and lesser intelligences, and there were greater and lesser spirits. And I believe with all my heart that not only are the church's programs getting better, the kingdom is running forth that way, but the Lord is sending stronger and stronger spirits." Now, let me tell you a little bit about where I think you're going with that background. Some of you like to fish, and I'm not much of a fisherman, but I did peer into some trout streams this summer. Can I describe a trout stream to you? And others of you who don't like fishing can think of tubing. Some of you have sat in inner tubes and tubed, and others of you who are more elegant have done it in rafts, but you know, at least you've thrown stones in a river. All right, so try to think of something you've seen that's like that. Now let me describe to you a little bit of at least one stream that I saw this summer. Quite wide, and let's start out on the edges. There were some places where there were inlets off the stream, and the water had backed up into those inlets, and they were dead, dark, filled with some weeds, and no fish. Now you also know that as you move away from them, say come along the shore, coming towards the place where the stream was narrower, in the center of the stream, it ran fast and clear, right down the middle. Then if you looked at the borderline between where the backwaters were in the fast stream, you saw eddies. Now I want to tell you something. I don't know where you individually are going, but I know where you can go. First, I'll tell you where most of you are. You're in the eddies. You know, now and then you touch the fresh water, and you whirl around a little bit, and then you come back over again here and you whirl. And then you get over in the dark pools, and you taste the stagnant water a little. And then some lucky wind or something, maybe your own efforts, pulls you back over and you get in the eddies again. And then you touch the stream again and you get the fresh water. That fresh water sometimes comes Tuesday afternoon in here. And for a while you're in that, and then you get back in the eddies again. I don't want to talk about the eddies. You know too much about them already. Some of you know all about the pools, too, over there. Can I talk about the center of the stream? Now, this stream that I want to describe to you is a little different than the ones you've seen. Because the ones you've seen, the water in the middle is just running a little faster. In the stream, I want you to see, the water in the center is running so fast you can hardly believe it. Like a riptide. Just moving. You know what that tide is. That's the tide you can ride if you place yourself in the center of the kingdom. Now, I bear you my testimony, that's real. That there is a power in the kingdom, if you place yourself in the center, that will carry you at speeds you can't imagine. There's no way, swimming on your own in those dark areas or in the eddies, you'll ever do what's in that straight center, just running so fast, I don't know how to describe it to you. And I'll tell you something else, it's speeding up. It's going faster. In the few years that I was a bishop, in the few years that I've been here at Ricks College, I've seen it accelerate. The Lord is giving us new programs and new ways that it's moving more rapidly. and the swimmers are getting stronger. The swimmers are getting stronger. Now, what I want to suggest to you then is, if you have a vision of where you're going, you're going to go to the center of that stream. That's where you're going to go. And you're going to move faster than your normal senses would tell you that you can. Now, let me be practical about what that means. I want you so much, you see, to believe that's where you're going to go. Don't say Calgary. That's maybe the Eddies, or I don't know where it is, but it's not the vision I want you to have. You're going to go down the center of that stream. Can I just tell you practically what that means? I'll read some of your hearts. Some of you think about, if you're a boy, you think about girls. If you're a girl, you think about boys. Some of you even actually daydream about romance. None will admit that they have any, but they'll say they daydream about it. At least the people that talk to me always complain they don't have enough. But they say, well, they care about it. I'll tell you about your daydreams. You need to lift them. Let me tell you about a daydream. I've shared this with some of you, but it took from my own life. When I was about 15 or 16, I picked up a book by David O. McKay called Gospel Ideals. And in it, there's some sections on courtship and marriage. And when I was 15 or 16, I read that book, and he described love. He says, I'll tell you love, what it is. When you're in love, you'll want to put the other person on a pedestal. And the feelings you'll have will be, I wish I were better for them. I remember reading that when I was 15 or 16 and saying, that's true. And my whole heart responded to it. I said, that's true. That's where I'm going. Then I turned 21. Or 19 or 20 or 20, whatever, I got foolish. Okay? And then, you know, I look back at that again and I say, boy, that must have been what love was like in the 1890s or whenever it was he was courting. Maybe early 1900s, but surely not past 1915. Not now. Not in the world that I live in. Not with all the things I've learned. That wasn't really reasonable to me. And I give God the credit. Before I met my wife, just before I met her, some things happened in my life. I think purposefully. I think God did it. I don't know why he liked me well enough to do it, but he did it. To turn me around and take me back to the dreams of 15 or 16 with President McKay, where I believe that's where I still could go. And then here comes Kathy. Okay. I think if I hadn't believed that's where I was going, I don't know if I'd have even recognized her. Because you see, she was, and my relationship to her was like that picture of where I was going that was believable when I was 15 and 16, and then somehow got less believable. But you see, if you believe that stream is really there, you can say, I can do that. If I can just get running with this stream, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom, then why can't I set those kinds of targets? Why do I have to have a vision that says, I'll marry, and of course it'll be someone that's had all kinds of great difficulties, but, oh, they'll have tried to patch them up, and we'll sort of make a go out of it. Why? Why do you have to view it that way? Why not say, if President McKay had that vision, if President Irwin is right, if the kingdom is really running, why, golly, if he could dream that in 1910, I'll dream better now. Somehow, with the wonderful things the Lord is pouring out, with the great spirits that the Lord is sending in, why, I'll shoot for something as fine as that or better. Where we come together in deep love and mutual respect with a feeling, put on a pedestal, all what I would do for her. Just lucky to be around her. And then a feeling on my side of, oh, if I could be a better man, just a little bit better for her. If that's possible. I promise you that's where you're going if you want to go. And I'll even talk a little bit about how to get there. That ought to hold your interest for a few minutes, since I think some of you care about that. Let me come to a couple of others. How about another area of your life? I'll read your hearts on this one. I've even talked to some of you in the last week about this. You complain about your prayers, and you say it's hard to pray when the ceiling is made of brass.
I can't get out, and I get nothing back, God doesn't hear my prayers. Yesterday, I was in the visitor center on Temple Square, and I saw that little scene they've got there. You must see it if you haven't, of the Prophet Joseph's first vision. I took two of my friends that I was there with, two businessmen from Cleveland, not members of the church. We just happened to pass that exhibit as the missionary told the people of the story of Joseph Smith and turned the light on and told the story of the first vision. And then he stopped and he bore his testimony and said, I know that Joseph Smith saw God the Father and Jesus Christ. I know that. And you know, it's been a long time, almost since I was a missionary, and heard my companion bear that kind of testimony, that I had that just booming come in my heart, that said, I know that's true too. Almost wanted to stand up and get up in the back row and say, yes, he's right. I know that's true. Now, if you really believe that's true, and if you believe this stream is running, as I tell you it is, faster and surer and stronger, and if back then Joseph Smith, a 14-year-old boy, could kneel down in a grove of trees and say, Father in heaven, which church is right? And have an answer. Why can't you have an answer? Well, I'll tell you, the main reason you can't is if you don't expect it. If when you kneel down, I ask you where you're going and you say, I'm going to kneel down, instead of saying, I'm going to talk with God. I'm going to talk with God. That's a reasonable expectation. I'll talk with him. He'll talk back, and I'll feel what he wants me to do. Now, why can't you have that expectation? That's where you're going today, home to your room, and kneel down and talk with God. Now, let me tell you about another part of your life. I'll read you your hearts on this one, too. Some of you read books from time to time, even your textbooks. And a haze comes over your eyes as you begin to read. Do you remember? You go about a paragraph and then it gets misty and you suddenly realize that it's been two paragraphs since you were there and you're still going. Ever happen? Every day, doesn't it? Every day. And then now it's, you laugh at it. If I told that same story in about, a month and a half, I'd get no laughs. Just pain. Because you're terrified then. You're saying, my golly, exams are coming and I'm going to fail. I've proved it again, I'm an idiot. You know, I can't learn. I've got to be more careful next term and pick classes that I can handle. Now, why believe that? The kingdom's running. The gospel's running. And you're strong swimmers, maybe the strongest swimmers that have ever been sent into that stream. And there's a Holy Ghost. And if I read the scriptures the way they ought to be read, it says the Holy Ghost will teach you truth, all things, and bring all things to your remembrance. Well, I believe that. Do you believe that? Well, I'll tell you a story about me. And I'm not as strong a swimmer spiritually as many of you in this room, and yet even old me, years ago, I had the same problem, by the way. Terrified physics major, you know, they read about, you got your degree in physics, they should have said barely. Terrifying, absolutely terrifying. Just same experience that you've had, you know, hazy eyes, terror in the middle of the term. What am I going to do? And my record proves it. It was hard for me. I was not an easy learner. Let me tell you a story, though. One time, I was reading in a book in thermodynamics. And if you live right, you may never find out what thermodynamics is. You probably don't want to know. But it was a book in thermodynamics in about my junior year in college. I remember it had a blue cover, a blue paper cover. It was about that thin or thick, and it was written by an Englishman. And it smelled funny. You know how books smell? It was an English book, and English books smell different, I think. But anyway, I remember reading it just like you read books, just reading along and haze, you know, and panic and realizing I didn't understand anything that it was saying. But I stayed at it, and I guess because for some reason I had the right vision. I didn't know if I was going to be a physicist, but I knew that God loved me,
And I knew that I was in this physics thing and he'd probably care about me. And I pray and I ask, Heavenly Father, help me. I'm in real trouble. I'll work, but I need help. Now, I'll bear you personal testimony about something. I even remember the room at the University of Utah, they probably torn it down now, where I was sitting, near a window. I remember the time of the year, it was spring. I remember I was sitting right next to the window. I remember reading that book, that blue book. And I remember the page on the left-hand side. I was reading down that page, and I not only understood it, the Holy Ghost told me that what it said was true. Just told me it was true. The same feeling I've had as I read the Book of Mormon. When I read the Book of Mormon, I get it every time. But once in a physics book, I not only understood, I had the confirmation of the Spirit telling me that that little piece of thermodynamics was true. Now, I don't know what the limits of that are. I'm not going to try to set them. But I'll just say the stream's running faster. And one guy, 20 years ago, one day in a physics classroom, had the Holy Spirit confirm to him that some physics was true. I don't know what the limits are. I don't know, but I know where you could be going. You could be going to the life where you learn by the Spirit. And when you say to yourself, you can't learn, you're an idiot, you don't have capabilities, how do I know? At least as I understand it, God says you can be a God. Can you imagine a stupid God? I can't. I can't. Yet God says that that's where you're going. So why not begin to believe that now? And with faith in Him, try to get in the middle of that stream and let the Holy Ghost guide your whole learning life. Now, I've got to quit here in just a minute. I hope I've got you interested where you said, well, you know, I like that. I think he's made it sound interesting. It sounds as if there's something moving, and that if I could somehow hook onto it, I'd go somewhere. Now, two questions, if you're an honest, slightly skeptical listener, would cross your mind. Wait a minute, Brother Ireland. One, how do I know where that stream is going and that I want to go there? Are you sure it's a pleasant thing out there in the middle of that roaring creek you keep talking about? You know, one of the reasons maybe you've not gone out in it is it is moving very fast and seems to take people very, very rapidly. The second thing you might ask is, well, okay, suppose I decide I want to go where that stream is going. How do you swim? I've been here in this inner tube so long, floating around in the eddies or in my raft. How do you swim? Can I try to quickly answer those two questions? I'll answer the first question in a tough way. It's one that I have to think a lot of you to even dare say to you. I have to believe you're mature and can take a hard answer. The first question, remember, was, are you sure that stream will take me where I want to go? And I'm going to give you the answer. The answer is almost certainly not. If you mean where you think you want to go now. And certainly yes, if you'll mean you'll be glad when you get there. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's way down that roaring center part of the stream is not the easy way, and I wouldn't present it to you that way. If by easy you mean the car you'd like, the house you'd like, the job you'd like, the praise you'd like, the ease you'd like, I don't think so. But I'll tell you this, the few people I've known who've got in the middle and roared down the center of it, when life comes to an end, look back and say, it was a great trip. That's the one I'm glad I took. Now, if I had more time, I'd tell you some stories I don't have time to share with you now. Of Hiram Manwaring, one of the presidents of this college, whose memoirs I've just been reading, gave his life, really, in service to this institution. His professional life was all invested here. This is the Lord's kingdom. This is running down the center of the stream. Wouldn't life go easily for him? Oh, my. You can hardly believe it when you read it. He farmed a little on the side and got up to where he had 1,400 acres.
He lost it all. He had a house. He lost it. He got $14,000 into debt when that was much more money than it is now. And by his wages, worked it off. He then tried a smaller farm, and weather ruined it. And he says in this, "Oh well, that's all right." Then he goes on. Do you know what's happened to Ricks College? When President Mannering was here, finances were so hard, students not coming, they were going to close it. The church withdrew its support. They tried to give it or sell it to the state, and the state wouldn't take it. It barely went on during those years, with faculty taking tiny portions of their previous pay. And that had not been great in the first place. People just sacrificing to keep going. Here's Brother Mannering going all through that. But oh, if you could read the end of the manuscript. I don't have the moment now to read it to you. Read it. Where he says, "I stand here now with my wife, hand in hand, and we look back. And we say, oh, are we so grateful that this is where we got to serve." Now you see, as a young man, he surely would not have chosen those difficulties. But they brought him peace and contentment, and I believe that they'll bring him peace and contentment in eternity. I'll tell you another story about one of my ancestors, a man named John Bunyan, who was a pioneer. He kept a journal. He kept it over a period from 1857 to 1877, 20 years, every day little notes. The little bits of it aren't the things to read. You want to read the whole thing. Do you know this is a bitter story? Came to the Utah area, went to the Salt Lake Valley, left one farm and went down and helped found a colony for the church. It failed, went back and started another farm, was called by Brigham Young and went and started another colony. It failed and went back and started another farm. His young boy, age 16, went into the hills with his brother with a wagon to get wood. The horses ran away. The younger boy is killed. Dad rides out and sees the wagon coming with only one boy. The other boy in the back, dead, describes the funeral. Says he was a fair boy that would have been a credit to his family. Then a little bit later, talks about a granddaughter who dies, and how he gets the little coffin, and says she was an interesting and beautiful child. And then I had my horses shod. That's the next line. And just goes on living, no complaints. And you'd read that and you'd say, that's the reward of getting in the center of that stream. I don't want any part of that. But read the end. Read the end. Read the source of contentment that came to him from a God who said, "I approve of you." Now, I'd just like to quickly say to you a hard thing that the prophet Joseph said. A religion that does not require the sacrifice of all things never has power sufficient to produce the faith necessary unto life and salvation. Salvation never could be obtained without the sacrifice of all earthly things. It was through this sacrifice and this only that God has ordained that men should enjoy eternal life. Now that, if you read it carefully in all the context, doesn't say that you have to not have anything in this world. But it says you have to live in a way that says, I'll get in the center of that stream, and whatever God gives or takes, that's God's business. And if he took it all to my life itself, I don't ask that question of, is he fair? I know he's fair. I give it all. So my answer to your first question is, yes, it'll be easy. I guess in retrospect, you'll look back and say, it was worth it. I have peace in this life and eternal life hereafter. But it's not going to be the easy and simple way. Now let me, if I can, then answer another question of yours. How do you swim? You say to yourself, I'd like to get out there. I'd like to try it, doesn't I? I've been floating around on this dinghy long enough. I would like to go down that stream. How do you do it? I just ask you to remember exactly where you learned how to swim. You know, if I taught you how to swim, what I'd tell you to do? I'd tell you a couple of things. One, put your face in the water. I'd say, quit trying to keep your head out. Get in fact, I teach you to blow bubbles. You know, you teach children how to swim.
You say, come on, Johnny, put your head in the water, and I'll blow bubbles. And you get him so he learns not to suck water up into his nose and gets really sure he feels comfortable with his head in the water. Put your head in the water. Second thing I tell my little Matthew or John, whom I had been teaching to swim, Matthew, we got to take the little bands off your arm. You know, the little things that he likes to have for security. I'm sorry, because you can't swim with those. No fair water wings, all your life vests. Let's just go without anything. Second rule. Third rule, I'd say, Matthew, let the water take you. Work with the water. Don't fight it. I've now just told you how to swim. It's how to swim in that stream, too. Put your face in. Just put your face in. And say, I'm not going to tippy-toe around the outside. I'm just going to go face in. I'm going to immerse myself in it. I'm going to throw away my little crutches, my little safety devices that say, well, I'll give you a little of my time, Heavenly Father, but not all of it. I'll go on a mission for you, but don't ask me to give up too much. I mean, I want my car up on blocks, and when I get home, I've got it. Gosh, you know, and the depreciation on my car worries me. It's saying, throw that away. Just swim. And finally, what it says is, don't fight it. Swim with it. That current will carry you. I promise you that. If you'll just put your face in it and throw away your little crutches. Throw away the little things that you've used to sort of say, well, I don't want to depend all the way on Heavenly Father, but depend on Him. And then you can go with that stream. Now, I want to say in conclusion, the other side of this coin, I have a sad message for some of you. It may have been possible at some time in this kingdom to be in the eddies and stay fairly close to the guys in the middle. But that's when the river wasn't running very fast. They'd be just down the road about 3 or 4 miles before you knew it. Now they're going to be out of sight. The kingdom's running. It's running rapidly. The young people are growing in their capacities. The young people around you and yourself have spiritual capacities that are exciting. And those of you who will begin to trust and get out there where the Lord would have you, in the middle, will move at rates that the others will be lost and far, far behind. And you're at the time in your life that you're thinking perhaps of marriage, of setting up homes, of professions, of settling so many things that will determine how you live. If you spend these years in the eddies, you may get hooked up with folks in the eddies. Never get out of the eddies. Now is the time to get out in the center and find someone else who's in the center who you can go with. Now, the exciting thing that I'd say at the conclusion about the stream is the Lord doesn't like us to swim alone. Isn't that nice? He wants us to get our families out there with us. And to have a family out, of course, you've got to have a spouse. And a spouse who with you is going in the same way. Now I pray with all my heart that you might believe me. The kingdom is running, and running rapidly. You're the strongest swimmers the Lord's ever sent in. And all you have to do is put your face down, throw away the crutches, go with that stream. And you'll have not a life of ease, but of movement, of feelings of contribution, yes, sacrifice. But spiritual rewards coming back that you now can hardly dream of. And then at the end of the life, you'll look back and say, oh, I was so blessed that I trusted. Now I bear you my testimony. I've been out there a little. And I like the company. There's good people swimming out there, and some of you are the best. I'm grateful to be at Rick's College with you. I want you to know this is a swimming school. We care about helping you learn how to swim. And that if you'll swim in that center and move rapidly, the Lord will not only magnify your spiritual talents, but your other talents as well. And you'll make great contributions to the kingdom and to the world. I pray that you will. I bear you my sure testimony. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom. President Kimball is the Lord's prophet. The Lord leads the kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.